Turn in your Bibles if you would today. Let's go back to Proverbs 13:20. Last week we started a message that we called Make or Break Connections. And we're talking about the associations that we have in our lives and how they can either lift us or lower us. Like we said, one individual said, friends are like elevators. They either take you up or they take you down. Can you say amen? I've always said for years, you rise or fall to the level of your associations. And we said that this is really just part of a broader theme that we want to focus on for a while. Because I was listening to a message by a pastor who I really like out of Great Britain. And I just got to say this little caveat. It's so cool the other day. On my LinkedIn account, all my articles, all my posts go immediately to Facebook, to our church page, and to LinkedIn. And that preacher I'm talking about that I like, that I listen to all the time, he has visited my LinkedIn account, because it tells you who visits, you know. And I thought, well, praise God, maybe he's reading some of my blogs. And then I thought, uh-oh, he's going to see I plagiarized half of his stuff. But anyway, so hopefully he has the same philosophy about copywriting that I do. But anyway, but you know, we all share these ideas, these concepts that God gives us. But he made a comment that I thought was so powerful. He said, a lot of times what we're doing is giving big vision to small people. And he wasn't putting people down. He was just saying, sometimes we are at different levels of growth and development. He said, if you give a big idea to small people, they'll try to do it, but they'll burn out in the process. And I began to think about that and kind of extrapolate that idea out a little bit. And I began to think about how oftentimes we, either as ministers or even we ourselves, put demands upon ourselves for a certain level of performance that we don't really have the interior strength or maturity to support. It's kind of like asking something from a child when they don't have the maturity or growth yet to produce it. And so one of the things that I really wanted to do was focus on this issue of expanding our interior borders, about maturing us, about looking at the inside. You know, so much of the time we focus on the outside and we judge people by what we see. I like what Edwin Lewis Cole said many years ago. He said, we judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. And how many of you know a lot of people intend to do better than they do, but again, sometimes they don't have the supporting cast around them. I was listening to Kurt Warner. Some of you know who he is, and a Hall of Fame quarterback for the Los Angeles Rams years ago, or actually St. Louis Rams, I'm sorry. Coming back to L.A., I guess. But anyway, St. Louis Rams won a Super Bowl with them, went to two, and then my glorious Patriots beat them the year. But anyway, he was making a comment about Mark Bolger, who followed him as a quarterback. And Kurt Warner is a very gracious man, and the quarterbacks who have come in behind him, he's always been very supportive of them, even when they've taken his job, if you will. And he made a comment about Mark Bolger I thought was interesting, and I think it applies very well here. He said, Mark Bolger was as good a quarterback as any as I've ever seen. But he said, the supporting cast that I had, meaning that Kurt had, in the time where he took the Rams to the Super Bowl and were their greatest show on turf, as they were called, he said they began to get old and one by one began to fall off. So he did not have the same cast around him that I had around me. So he's saying his personal quality might have been just as good, but he did not have the support. And how many of you know, like life, football is a team sport. And oftentimes I think there's a lot of believers that had they been given the right environment, or even children, you place some children in a different family, in a different environment, and they might have become a world leader, a champion, you know, with really no end to their potential, but because of the context in which they were born. I mean, kids around the world that just don't have the opportunities or don't have the infrastructure in their nation to support their brilliance or their creativity or whatever. You can see how this would work in any number of lives. And so when it comes to the Christian life, how many of you know it's important that we build a strong supporting cast around our lives? Whether we're going to become champions or whether we're going to become failures, to a great degree determines on the supporting cast that we create around ourselves and that we build around ourselves. And to a great degree, maybe more than what we want to admit, we're responsible for those people in our lives that we have surrounded ourselves with. Can you say amen? Now, Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. What a contrast. So you have, again, one individual who's extremely successful becomes wise, the other who's destroyed, all because, the only difference here, is the company they kept. Can you say amen? The New Living Translation of that says, walk with the wise and become wise, associate with fools and get in trouble. The Message Bible, and this was a message is always fun just to see what this guy comes up with. It's a paraphrase more than it is a translation. But it says, become wise by walking with the wise, hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. But isn't that really what we said a while ago, that you rise or fall to the level of your associations? You either go up or down depending on the friends whom you choose and the people with whom you choose to associate. Amen. Proverbs 27:17 is the other verse we looked at along these lines. And it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The New American Standard Bible says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And the New Century Version, which you won't have, babe, as iron sharpens iron, so people can improve each other. So we see again and again that the Bible has so much to say about our associations, about those with whom we surround ourselves. And as I said, we are responsible for the people with whom we choose to associate. Like we said, we should seek to be around people who are, of course, provoking us to become more than what we are, to grow and nurture our walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. But if we're not choosing those people, we need to realize that that says something about us as well. So last week we talked about three things we need to be aware of in regard to our associations. I'm going to try to hit the high spots and then go into some new territory today and finish this little series up. We said, number one, our associations locate us. By that we mean that we are justly identified by and with our associations. Like I said, I can tell a lot about an individual by the people whom they choose to surround themselves with. Like we said, if a parent wants to find out what their child's behavior is away from home under their watchful eye, one of the very first things they'll do is check up on who are they hanging out with, because we conform to our crowd. You know, there are times where certain kids of mine had certain friends with certain, just idiosyncrasies about them. I could tell when my kids were hanging out with that kid more often, because they started kind of to take on the color and flavor of that individual. And whether we like to admit it or not, whether we're 10 or whether we're 100, the same thing is true with us. We will take on the flavor of our associations. Can you say amen? Now, like I said, people will judge you on the basis of those with whom you associate. And people will say, well, that's not fair. It is exactly fair. Because the only reason why we choose to hang out with the people we do is because we share some common value or characteristic with them. And again, like we said, you wouldn't be hanging out with the people that you do unless there was some basis or common ground to form a connection. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So we hang around those whom we either admire or with whom we find a common interest. Yeah, in other words, if you don't have any common interest with these individuals, if you don't admire them, you wouldn't be hanging out with them. Now, I realize sometimes we as believers try to reach out to people that are in a different place, but there's a different level of relationship in ministering to people and becoming intimately connected with people. Amen. So obviously we want to relate to and connect to the people in the world and be a witness to them, but how many of you know we don't go where they go, we don't do what they do, and we don't associate in the same kind of character involvement that they are associated with? Can you say amen? You know, like I said, a lot of times we'll hear about somebody, maybe you hear a good report about somebody, but then you find out the kind of people that they hang out with, and you begin to wonder, how can that be true? Because I know those other folk, and they're not like that, so how could he be like that if he hangs out with them? Or we might hear something bad about an individual, but then we find out that all their associations are really quality people. And if those quality people are vouching for them, we tend to credit them with that level of character as well. So our associations, as we said, help to identify us. They say a lot about us. Like, whether we like it or not, as we said, our reputations are earned. And oftentimes our associations help to determine that reputation. Like we said, our reputation goes a long way to determining the degree of the credibility of our witness. We might try to say, well, it really doesn't matter. You know, who I hang out with, it matters a lot, because we're to represent Jesus Christ. And if we're hanging out with people who undermine the quality and caliber of our testimony and our witness, how many of you know that affects the kingdom of heaven? It affects people for or against the kingdom of heaven. Number two, we said that you are shaped by your associations. Again, we said it while ago in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, the companion of fools will be destroyed. The most telling verse along this line we looked at last week was 1 Corinthians 15:33, which simply says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. And again, that's just a good old Bible way of saying you rise or you fall to the level of your associations. If you hang around people of corrupt character, it will begin to corrupt your character. Listen to the Amplified Bible, very explicit. Do not be so deceived and misled. Evil companionships, communion, associations corrupt and deprave good manners and morals and character. Now, I always like to go back and mention the fact that this verse starts with the words, do not be deceived. And God always gives us that little primer, that little caveat on verses like this, where people tend to think that they know something more than God does, that they can somehow immerse themselves in an environment and it not affect them, or that they can rise above the level of the associations they choose. But God said, don't be deceived. Many a good man and woman stepped into an environment thinking they would change it, only for it to ultimately change and corrupt them and affect their testimony and undermine their credibility before the very people they were endeavoring to witness. Can you say amen? It might not happen overnight, but your associations will begin to affect the way you think. Amen. And if they begin to affect the way you think, we said it this way before, that if you can change what a person thinks, you can change what they believe. And if you can change what they believe, you will change how they behave. And once you've changed how they behave, you essentially have controlled the individual. And so what we want to do is make sure that we're thinking God's thoughts after Him. Can you say amen? So the Bible warns us again and again to guard our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Or as the New Living Translation says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And as we said, you'll begin to think like those with whom you associate. Amen? And that can be good or bad, because it might be that maybe your thinking needs an upgrade, and so you search out people that are hungry after God and have already got their mind renewed to a certain degree with the Word of God and are living for God. I always say, you know, if you're the sharpest knife in the drawer, pretty soon you're going to be as dull as everybody else. So I've always said for years, hang out with those that love God more than you do, who know more about God than you do, and they will raise you up, they'll bring you up to a higher level. But Romans 12:2 in the New Living Translation says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now someone might say, no, wait. You said, what do you mean let God turn you into a new person through the way changing the way you think? I thought the new birth did that. No. What the new birth does is change your nature on a fundamental level. In other words, you don't have a sin nature anymore. You have the nature of God. But how many of you know you have practiced certain habits and lifestyle behaviors for years and years and years when you were in the world? So even though your insides might not agree with it, oftentimes we will default to the ways that we have kind of habitually behaved. For example, when you got born again, you might have found that some things left you immediately. When I rededicated my heart to the Lord as a teenager, one of the things God did just miraculously is He removed my foul mouth, because I had a pretty good one. And sometimes I just string those words together to try to get a shock out of people, you know. But when I rededicated my heart to the Lord, somehow or another that was just gone. If I'd be honest with you, for a few years after, when I started preaching, I thought, oh my gosh, one day I'm going to get real impassioned while I'm preaching, and one of them are just going to fly out of my mouth. And thank God it never happened, because you're preaching out of your spirit, not out of your mind. But God just delivered me from that. But there were some things that I had to work through. Can I get a witness? Am I alone in this church? Some things you've just got to work your salvation out in those areas, because those habits are so dominant in your life before you came to Christ. So there's still patterns of behavior you have to change. So when He's talking about let the Lord transform you into a new person, it's really the Greek word metamorphosis. And that's where we get the transition from the caterpillar to the butterfly. How do you know the butterfly is in the caterpillar, but it doesn't look like it yet? That's the new creation. When you're born again, you might still look like a caterpillar, but you got a butterfly inside you now. But what you got to go through is this transformation through the renewing of the mind, so that what's in you can find expression out of you. And the only way that's going to happen is not just feeding on the Word of God. I mean, it'd be great if we could just do this all in a devotional context, but it's like anything else. You have to get out there in the grind of the day-to-day and begin to practice thinking the right way and behaving the right way and making sure that you have associations, like we said, a supporting cast that will help you in that transformation process. Can you say amen? Like we said, we cannot influence the world while we're being like the world. And I think we'll skip over babe right now, 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. But just suffice to say, that's the passage most of us are familiar with, where the Bible talks about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now again, that doesn't mean we don't love the lost. That doesn't mean we don't love the unbeliever. But we don't yoke ourselves in a way in which their walk and life influences the direction we head. Most of us, I think, are probably familiar with the old world image of a yoke. yoke. You have two yoke of oxen. Actually, a yoke is two oxen. Two yoke would be four oxen, because a yoke means that that one animal is tied to another. It's interesting, in the Bible it talks about not yoking two different kinds of animals. A good example would be an oxen and a donkey. How many of you know an oxen is servile? It's dumb. It doesn't have a lot of an opinion of its own of what it wants to do. You say, go forward and plow the row. That oxen will go forward and plow the row. That donkey is a character of a different disposition. He's got his own idea what he wants to do, and he's constantly going to be pulling against that yoke, trying to pull that oxen off course. And a lot of folk have yoked themselves to some donkeys. Amen. And they're trying to plow the row, do the thing for God they're supposed to do, but those influences keep jerking against them and pulling them back off course and out of sorts. And we'd love to say, oh no, I'm yoked with a bunch of God-loving oxen. But if every time you turn around, you're having to fight that influence and get yourself right again, it ought to be obvious that maybe, just maybe, there's some influences that are pulling you in the wrong direction. Amen. You say, a pastor went to church today, and pastor called my friends a bunch of donkeys. Well, you just have to make that decision for yourself. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Like we said, we love the lost, but we have to realize that it's our distinction from the lost that really determines the quality of our witness. Can you say amen? Now, we read this last week, and let me read it to you again. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 5. From the New Living Translation, it says, you have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality, their lust, their feasting, their drunkenness and wild parties, the terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends were surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. And we made the comment that when you start to make adjustments in your life to serve God, and you get born again out of an ungodly environment, a lot of your friends are going to persecute you and try to influence you to come back into their way of life for two reasons. One, they've lost a buddy, and everybody likes to do bad things together. It's always just more encouraging if you're doing wrong things with someone else. It kind of makes you feel justified. But part of the reason why is because your new lifestyle convicts them. The Bible says anything that makes manifest is light. So anything that exposes what they're doing is something they don't like. In fact, let me read you this verse. I think John 3:20. It says, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. Problem is, once you bow to that pressure and go ahead and fall back in, you have lost your credibility to talk to them about a transformed life. Now, that doesn't mean you can't get that credibility back, but it does mean you're going to have to make some hard decisions and draw some definitive lines and determine how far or how far you will not go in that relationship. You can still love them. You can still have some kind of connection with them, but you can't have the same level of relationship and live the life that God wants you to live. And then thirdly, we said that our associations are also identified and shaped by us. It's not just what we do to our, or what our associations do to us, but it's also what we do to our associations. I could go into a lot of the scriptures we went through before, babe. I might pass some of these up, but just a few things that I want to make plain. Let me read you 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 in the Amplified Translation. This is what Paul says about the believers' connection and responsibility to the church. He says, do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple, His sanctuary, and that God's Spirit has His permanent dwelling in you, to be at home in you, collectively as a church and also individually? If anyone does hurt to God's temple, or corrupts it with false doctrine, or destroys it, God will do hurt to him and bring him to the corruption of death and destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, sacred to him, and that temple you, the believing church, and its individual believers are. So we are the temple of God. And I know of people who, because of getting off and because of refusing to repent and get things right, came to an early grave simply because of the damage they did to the church. Paul talks about a fellow that had taken his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5. He wouldn't repent. And he said, you guys need to expulse this guy from your presence. You cannot let that influence erode away the life and character of these other believers. You need to take action. And so he said, I've already done so. He said, I've already turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. That's severe. But there comes a time where, friend, these things are life and death. Whether a person makes heaven or doesn't is a big deal. And the influence that we're exerting on others is important. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. Can you say amen? It's interesting as I look through the scriptures, and I think we mentioned this last week, about how we're called to be agents of edification. And I might skip over some of these verses, but I just want to hit some high spots here. But again and again, we're called to edify others. Our lifestyle is to edify others. You won't have time to look at these. You might go through them with me, babe, if we got them. Romans 14:19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Romans 15:2 says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And this is something we talked about on Wednesday night, that we don't just live however we want to live. We don't just indulge in whatever liberty we decide is okay. You know, I feel good about it. That's not a problem for me. Yeah, but is what you're doing a problem for someone else? And if it is, like Paul talked about, he used the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. He said, if meat will cause my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world stands. In other words, whatever I'm doing, if it could negatively impact the walk of God that someone else has who's looking to my influence, then I'll just forego that liberty. Even if it's something that I feel good about, I don't feel like there's anything wrong with it, but if it could potentially stumble someone else, why do it in their presence? Why allow them to be affected by that? Amen. And like I said, you know, I used the example the other night, and people are on different sides of this, and I'm not trying to lay down a law for you, because the Bible does not lay down a specific thing other than in this area. But some people will say, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with, you know, drinking alcohol, drinking wine with dinner. That's fine. If you're doing it and not abusing it, and your conscience is clear before God, the Bible says, happy is that man in what he allows. But for me as a minister, you can understand, if I'm in a public place, and someone who comes to my church that maybe has a history with alcohol, has a problem with it, and then they see me just drinking a glass of wine. Does the Bible say you can't do that? No. But if what I'm doing negatively impacts that individual, and they're emboldened to do something that throws them back into a lifestyle that's inconsistent with where they're trying to head in God, then the Bible said, I have wounded my brother. And that's why Paul said, for meat's sake, I'm not going to stumble my brother for whom Christ died. These are hard. This is what we might call advanced discipleship, where we set our own stuff aside sometimes. Now, you know, for example, there might be things that you do by way of entertainment, things you watch, that you don't have any conviction in your heart about it being wrong, but someone who comes from a different background, where maybe they never went to movies or what, maybe they feel differently about that. Well, you know, what you do before God, if your conscience is clean, is between you and God. But we have to be careful about how we live our lives before others, is what I'm saying. And I know that opens up a can of 1,000 different one questions, but let conscience be your guide. Not just your conscience, but the conscience of the individual before whom you're living your life. You know, there just might be some things other people don't need to know. Amen. About how you live your life and what you do. And you think, well, you know, is it right or is it wrong? Well, like we said, if it's black and white and red in the scripture, we have our answer. If the Bible said it's wrong, then it's wrong. But there's 1,001 things the Bible doesn't have anything to say about at all. You know, some people have maybe a conviction about social media. A lot of junk on there. They just feel like, hey, I just don't even need to be on that thing. Well, that's fine. But then don't go judging everybody else who might be using it as a tool to reach others for the gospel. Do you see what I'm saying? There's 1,001 questions like this that really are answered by, what is God saying to my heart about it? Amen. So I'll just kind of leave that there. But again, the whole point is we're to live our lives to edify others. Our words are to edify. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Bible talks about spiritual gifts are to serve to edify. 1 Corinthians 14:26, he said, how is it then, brethren, when you come together? Each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And then lastly, we're to be a source of motivation and inspiration to others in their walk with God, even in our church attendance. Listen to this. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, like I've said many, many times, and I know that sometimes, you know, some of you guys have heard this for a lot, but I have been now in ministry for full time. I've been started preaching at 17, 50 now, but I've been in full-time ministry for nearly 30 years. And my experience is this with people and church. I have ran into so many people that have said, well, you know, church is good. You know, some people need that. But I can get the same thing by going home and reading my Bible. I can get the same thing by watching my favorite TV preacher. I can get the same thing. No, where's their focus? I. What does the Bible say? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You can't invest your spiritual gifts on the television set. You can't give, you can give your finances, but you're not giving it to anything that's affecting anyone directly. You can't labor alongside the television set. You can do your own private devotion, but that's not who you're rubbing elbows with on a daily basis. Friend, the Bible says we need one another. And the body is just that. We're individual members of a collective body. You can't even really demonstrate your value separated from the other members of the church. How many of you know, really your body's not even designed to survive without the other supporting members of the body joined together with it in that enterprise. And so we all need a local church. It doesn't have to be this local church. I've said for years, and I'm a secure leader. I mean, some people might feel that, you know, they're better ministered to elsewhere. That's their prerogative. We're not forcing anyone to go here. I don't like it when I hear leaders try to act like that if you don't go to their church, you're just going to somehow fall off the face of the earth. It's not true. This is one church, and there's plenty of others. Obviously, a lot of people aren't here today, but those who come do so because they feel that that's where God has connected their heart to that vision. And I guarantee to you, there's a lot more people out there that are on their way that will be a part of what we do. But at the same time, we just need to be plugged into some body of believers, not just for what we're getting out of it, but also for what we are supplying to others. Now, where I want to go a little bit today as we kind of come to the conclusion of this message is I want to take a little closer look at Proverbs 13:20, which says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." I want to look at both parts of this. It starts off with a positive statement, then it ends with a negative. Let's talk about the first part first. He who walks with wise men will be wise. How many know good, godly connections can take you where you want to go further and faster than you can get on your own? I look back over my life, and I've always told people, you know, they'll say, well, I don't have any good Christian friends. I always tell them, pray them in. I prayed them in. God honored my prayer. Now, I was raised in a Southern Baptist context for the first 18, 19, 20 years of my life. I say in 18, 19, 20 because I started kind of crossing over the line somewhere around there too. But, you know, I'd go around to full gospel meetings and so forth. But I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church. And before I went to Rhema Bible Training Center, I was the interim pastor of that church, still, you know, feeding other places to nurture that full gospel reality I'd come into. But there was a friend of mine, actually he's a friend of mine now, he's one of my best friends in the world, but I didn't know him well then. We had grown up in the same church. He literally knew me from the day I was born. He was 11 years my senior and remembers when my mom brought me home from the hospital. And he went overseas and began working with a missionary organization that smuggled Bibles over communist borders when the Iron Curtain was still up. And he had given himself to that for about a 2-year period of time, as well as some summer outreach mission things. Well, during that time, God had done a great work in his life. He'd come into the full gospel experience. And I can't remember if I wrote him the letter or he wrote me the first letter, but somehow we connected through mail. And I just saw that this guy was where I was going. And I said, Lord, you know, I just ask you to forge, because I knew he was coming home, forge a relationship here. I would like to be this guy's friend. So when he came home, I called him up and we, you know, met together, and that started a relationship that has gone on till this day. And that was back when I was, yikes, I was in junior college, whatever that is, I forget. It's back in the Stone Ages anyway, a long time ago. And we began to pray together, and sometimes we'd pray all night long, and we just fed one another's fire. And I remember even when I went to Bible school a couple of years later, even though I was in the Word of God every day, I could tell there was something wanting, not having that daily, almost connection with my best buddy who had so fueled my fire and my faith. And he helped me come into the full gospel experience. He introduced me to people that were a profound influence in my life. And like I said, we still minister to one another today. We'll preach at one another on the phone periodically. He lives over in Bakersfield. Don't see him as often as I'd like, but we still fuel one another's fire. Then there was other people in my life who came at just the right time to help me bridge over maybe certain doctrinal issues I had or maybe just certain challenges. How many of you know we all have speed bumps in our walk with God? And you know, a lot of times we want answers right from God. But the Bible talks about how speaking the truth in love to one another, we grow up into Him. So much of what you'll get from God will come through these divine connections that God will give you. So I always say, pray Him in, pray Him in, pray Him in. And before I ever went to Bible school, I had a whole cast of characters, if you will. You know, you think about the Academy Awards, and they'll give out, you know, the award to actor, lead actor in a, you know, movie, whatever. But then they have Oscars who go to the best supporting actor, to the castmates. And how many of you know there are some people who, when we get to heaven, we're going to be able probably to take the trophy to those who are the best supporting cast members in our lives, who spoke to us at that moment where we so needed a word of encouragement, told us not to give up. I remember a friend of mine telling me one time when I was going through a deep sorrow in my life, he said, I wish I could shoulder this for you and take that burden. And he wept with me. Those who weep with us, those who help carry that burden, they mean the world to us. And we need to have those kinds of connections. And we need to pray them in. If we don't have them, we need to pray them in. Can you say amen? I like what Psalm 119:100 says. It says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. You know, I went to Rhema Bible Training Center. Brother Hagin became my spiritual father, if you will, as far as doctrinal things. And I'll tell you what, the teaching of not only he, but all these other senior men of God who had been in ministry 34 and 50 years at that time, it was so invaluable to me, because when I went off into ministry, I saw ministers twice my age making terrible mistakes that I had already been warned about through this senior experience and wisdom that these guys transferred to me in their teaching. And so again, through relationships, through connections, through relationships of accountability, through the teachers whom God places in our lives, we can so get ahead of the game, if you will, get ahead of these issues so that so much does not negatively impact us in life. You know, we've all seen, like I said, the effects of people who just for whatever reason did not have the advantage of a good context or environment in which to grow up in, and they have so many disadvantages, so many things they have to overcome, so many hurdles to cross. And you know, our heart goes out to them, but what we really need to believe God for in each and every one of our lives, and it's not too early to start praying about your kids, if they're infants, if they're older, wherever they are, pray that the right associations, because you know, sometimes we lose the ability to speak into our own family members. It's a reality. Once our kids get a certain age, we don't know anything. It's like Mark Twain said, you know, when I was 16 years old, my father didn't know anything. I was ashamed of him. But by the time I'd grown to be 20, he had learned so much, I was proud of him, you know. And the fact of the matter is, the father hadn't learned so much as young Mark Twain had learned so much. And the fact of the matter is, we'll have a platform probably to speak into their lives again at a later time. But for a while, we'll lose that. But there will be others whom God can raise up to speak into our kids and grandkids' lives. Can you say amen? And how important it is that they have that. Amen? The other side of that, the negative side of it, is where we want to kind of conclude today. I'm going to look at a few examples of people whose relationships destroyed them. The Bible says the companion of fools will be destroyed. I think it's very interesting. Notice carefully how that's written. It doesn't say the fool will be destroyed. It says the companion of fools will be destroyed. What does that mean? It means that he wasn't necessarily a fool himself. He's just hanging around in the wrong place. You don't have to be a fool to share in a fool's reward. You just have to be standing too close. You just have to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Can you say amen? And that's why the Bible warns us again and again about even standing in the path of sinners and so forth. Psalm 1:1-2 says this, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Why? Because that's where judgment comes. The Bible says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. And if you're aware that judgment's coming, even if you're a good person, how many of you know oftentimes, you know, we think about how many kids, good kids died because they got in a car that had a fool behind the wheel. Or they were hanging out with someone who said, here, sniff this, smoke this. And they're a good kid, but just did not have their thinking cap on. Or for whatever reason. I mean, the tragedies are endless. The examples are without number of good kids who died simply because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Can you say amen? Let me give you some good examples of people whose lives were really destroyed because of bad alliances. Number one, Lot. How many of you know Lot started off good? He had Abraham as an association. And the Bible said he became so rich that he and Abraham, the land could not sustain their two flocks together, so they parted. And Abraham, being the man of covenant that he was, a man of faith, knowing that God was going to meet his need, said, you pick out where you want to go. So Lot looked out on the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah, which right away we know where this story is going. He looked out there and it looked great, like the garden of God, he thought. So I'll take that. And Abraham said, okay, I'll go the other direction. We'll split so that we don't have division between us because we're family. So Lot went down to Sodom. Well, let me read the story to you. Genesis 13, 10 through 13. It says, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, which and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Now listen, Lot was not a bad guy. The Bible says that he was a righteous man. In fact, let me read you 2 Peter 2, 6 through 8. Talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." Now, listen to this verse. "For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Wait, who tormented him? He tormented himself. Why? Because he put himself in that position. Lot, the first thing we should be asking is, Lot, what in the world are you doing in Sodom and Gomorrah? It would not take longer than a day to see that this is not a place for a godly person to be. Yeah, but this is where all my friends hang out. Who cares? Why do we have to be the follower? Why do we have to be the weaker link? Why can't we say, well, you can hang out there if you want, but it ain't my kind of place? But Lot didn't. He stayed there, and of course we know at the end of the day what happened. In fact, I love this verse. Psalm 26:5 says this, "I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord." Nothing and no one is worth violating your conscience for. I like what one preacher I used to listen to, real simple guy, he said this, he said, "I ain't going to hell for anybody. I ain't going to hell for any man, I ain't going to hell for any woman, any child, amen." And sometimes those wrongful associations can drag you so far down that you go back to that path of destruction from which you came. How did this turn out for Lot? Well, first of all, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah were attacked. There was a battle of several armies, and Abraham had to take his hired servants and go down and rescue Lot. If you've ever wondered, how did Abraham with 318 servants, or whatever it was, go down and rescue Lot? Well, you have to understand, these. It says the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of this, and the king of that. These were what we'd call city-states. It'd be like a town probably the size of Ford City. And you got a mayor. That's a king in Old Testament days. They were like city-states. So these were individual little kingdoms, if you will. So they might have an army of 100 people. But Abraham, being a man of covenant and having God on his side, took his 318 servants, whom he had trained, by the way, and went down and whipped them all and delivered Lot. And he was saved from that. But then, that's not bad enough. He should have noticed sin. God delivered me miraculously because my uncle's a covenant guy. Maybe I should go back and hang out with him. And maybe I should just ask, could I just tend your flocks? He'd have been far better off. Next thing we see, Lot loses everything, including his wife, because of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You might remember Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of stone. Why? Because she looked back. Her heart was joined to Sodom. It's not just she'd looked back. That's not God's. It's not an issue of geography or direction. It's an issue of where her heart was. He lost her to Sodom before they ever left the city. Try to get his son-in-laws out of there. And he sounded like an idiot to them, the Bible said. So he got his daughters out of there. The last we see of Lot, he's drunk and in a cave, having incestuous relationships with his daughters so that they can have children and continue his family line. That's what bad connections did for Lot. And he started off as one of the richest men there were because he was buddied up with a good association in Abraham. Amen? Let's look at another one. King Jehoshaphat. Now, if you don't know about Jehoshaphat, when the kingdom split, north and south, from that point on, there were no good kings in the north at all. They were all wicked. But they were neighbors to the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom did have a handful of some really good kings. Not all of them were good, but some were really great. One of them was Jehoshaphat. He was a good king, a righteous man. In fact, the Bible said in 2 Chronicles 17, 3 through 5, "Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David." He did not, how many know David was the gold standard of kings? And even though he had made some mistakes, he had a heart after God. It says, "Because he walked in the former ways of his father David, he did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance." Now what was Jehoshaphat's downfall? His allegiances, his associations. Go to 2 Chronicles 18, look at 1 through 3. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Did anybody remember Ahab? Ahab had a really bad wife. Her name was Jezebel. I mean, Jezebel is like a moniker of any wild, rebellious, evil, wicked woman. And so he's allying himself with a house that's going totally contrary to the direction he's chosen to go. It says, after some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him, and the people who were with him have persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in war. Now let me ask you this. Why would you ever support a wicked man's cause? Because a wicked man's cause is likely to be wicked itself. And yet he allied himself with this man, went into battle, helped him fight his fights. Not a good idea, amen? And unfortunately, it did not end well. Listen to this in 2 Chronicles 20, 35 through 37. It says, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, another horrible king in Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. But Eliezer, the son of Dadovar, however you say that, of Merishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So what happened to Jehoshaphat? Because of his bad associations, his works were confounded. He did not prosper in much of what he did. So I just want to encourage you, you know, it's not just you that are impacted by these decisions. It's also those whom you influence, those who are under your authority, whether it's family, friends, they end up falling into the same. Let's take another look at a couple more just as we close. How about Samson? Did Samson have some bad alliances? Samson was a study in bad alliances. But the worst, of course, was Delilah. He fell in love with Delilah. It was really just one of these, you know, chemical things. He saw her, thought she was all that. And now you got to know that your girlfriend's trouble, when every time you come to visit, she wants to know what will weaken you so that your enemies can kill you. But the Philistines came to her and said, find out the key to his strength. Because he had whipped them so many times, you know. It's like one fellow said, you know, he killed 1,000 men with a donkey jawbone. You know, when you can kill somebody with an archaeological exhibit, take out a whole garrison, you got it going. You know, he picked up the gates of the city and carried them out of town. I mean, this guy had it going on, you know, when the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. But every time he'd go to see Delilah, she said, yeah, I've made you some dinner. Yeah, let's hang out. Let's watch a movie together. By the way, what will take your power away so that the Philistines can kill you? You know, there ought to be a clue. But instead, because of his infatuation, because he had to be with her. So finally, through her wearying him and breaking him down, he finally told her, and you know the story. Philistines came, took him, he thought he'd shake himself and free himself like he had at other times, but the Lord had departed from him because he'd broken his Nazarite vow. They put his eyes out and had him grinding the mill. And of course, at the end, his hair grew back out. God reaffirmed his covenant with him. He tore the temple down and killed more people in his death than he had in his life. However, he only served and judged Israel for 20 years. Almost all the judges, a generation is about 40 years, and almost all the judges judged Israel for 40 years. But it's interesting that because of his alliances, his ministry, if you will, was cut in half. He only served Israel for 20 years. And so because of his bad character, because of his associations, you know, this is something I want to say that I see happening a lot in the church today. He chose a girl over God. I cannot tell you how many believers I see allowing the devil to be their matchmaker and getting into connections and relationships with people that are going to take them away from the Lord, take them away from God. And you know, it's bad enough when we're young, but when we get older and start to choose who the mate in our life is going to be, how many of you know then it can truly, truly be detrimental on a huge scale? It doesn't just affect that immediate generation. It affects generation after generation after generation. So I just encourage you, you know, anytime you have an opportunity, hey, listen, we've all made mistakes in times past. It's not something we need to feel condemned over. But what we need to be aware of is, hey, there's going to be a lot of people who come into your life in the future. Whether they're that kind of connection or whether they're just friends. How many of you know just because we chose poorly in times past doesn't mean we can't start choosing wisely from here on out. And also, if we've had a bad history with that, I'll tell you what, your testimony to someone else who's likely to make the same decision carries a lot more weight than someone who's never been down that road. So thank God, God wastes nothing. Even your testimony of what the devil did in your life through a bad association can be used to minister to someone else. And lastly, how about Adam? Think about Adam. Adam had paradise. He had the perfect environment. And yet just one interview with the wrong creature, the serpent, the devil. And the Bible said that because of that association, because of that momentary connection, because of the influence exerted against his better judgment, the Bible said Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't. He went into this thing thinking God had held him out, held out on him. And so he listened to the devil, he partook of it, aligned himself, if you will, with the devil, and forfeited his authority. And not only was he expulsed from paradise, but we're still making our way back as a human race. Amen. And so the tree of life, thank God it is in Christ, and we can know that life. But wow, look at what Adam did. Plunged all the human race into darkness because of a momentary association, because of an influence. And I think we just need to realize, as we kind of close this out and think about this, how important those influences are, not only in our life, but what kind of influence are we being for the kingdom of heaven in the lives of others? You know, I know that nobody in this arena is perfect. And listen, I've missed it as good as anybody. So I don't ever say anything to judge, but I'm just saying this, that we have to live with our regrets sometimes. And even though there's grace and forgiveness in Christ, there's some things we carry with us for a long time. And it's just wise to know that probably some of the greatest regrets you can potentially carry will come through associations that take you down. So it's just important. Now listen, I'm not in any way encouraging you to, and again, we're not talking about, you know, the Bible's very clear. If you have an unbelieving spouse, the Bible said, you know, live with them and lead them to Christ by the testimony of your life. We're not talking about, you know, leaving unbelieving spouses and all that kind of thing. But what we are talking about is making wise choices with those whom we choose to connect ourselves. Can you say amen? And we need to realize too that it's not just something that affects us in the here and now, but down the road. Our children, their children can become affected by these choices we make in life. Can you say amen? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people that I don't have the opportunity to be with them on a day-by-day basis. But thank God through the internet I can feed on their teaching. I can hear their witness. And so you say, well, I don't have that many people in my life. Outside of church, Pastor, I don't have that many people in my world. Bring them into your world. I mean, stream them in. I mean, there's a lot of good ministries out there. And you know, this is what I found to be true, that whenever I find, you know, there's millions of ministries out there and I don't connect with all of them, but when I find something that connects with my heart, I immerse myself in that. Now I realize no individual is going to do for you what Jesus does. Do you understand that? No ministry is the end all be all. But what I'm saying is when God is saying something to your heart and you find a voice that's saying that, feed on that. Bring that into your world. You know, there are some of us who carry a grace in our lives through association with ministers we've never met, but we've read their books, we found their stuff, and they're in us. Amen. And it can do so much to shape us in the direction that God wants us to go. Can you say amen? Let's bow for just a moment. I think it would be important to take this moment just to kind of have a moment of dedication and consecration along these lines. Because we don't want to waste an opportunity to make good decisions. And if this is an area where God is speaking to your heart, I just want to encourage you, you know, there's grace for past sin. Don't let that get you down. But ask the Lord to surround you with those associations that will lift you. Ask the Lord to help you to be that kind of influence. And let me just say this. Maybe you are the strongest believer in your circle. You say, well, how do I find people who love God more than I do when I seem to be surrounded by younger believers or people that are maybe not as far along in the things of God? That might be your position. If that is the case, what I always encourage people to do is find younger believers who are hot and on fire for God, who will fuel your fire so that you can impart to them. So surround yourself, in other words, they may be younger believers, but maybe they're really hot and on fire for God. Surround yourself in that kind of environment. And I'll tell you what, it's better to eat lunch alone than to try to just, you know, pacify others on the job that maybe are going to tear down your testimony in life. Can you say amen? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would protect us from associations that would pull us down. Father, may we learn the delicate dance of being in the world but not of it, of loving the people of the world without allowing that influence of their lifestyle to affect and taint our testimony or pull our credibility down. Father God, may we be strong enough to not sacrifice our convictions for people, Father God, who are trying to influence us away from our walk with you. I pray, Father God, that you would give us wisdom and insight and eyes to see wherever these areas might be directly affecting our own lives. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.